This will be interesting tonight in one regard. It has been quite chaotic at the Leafley home the last few days. And I have not been at the church. I was here for about an hour yesterday, was not here until 5:30 this evening. So my study time has been relegated to being at home. I don't know how pastors study at home. It just does not work for me. There's too many things going on, too many people coming and going, too much activity. How do you focus? Now, I got up extra early this morning, so I got a good hour and a half started on Mark this morning. And then after that, it was bits and pieces here and there trying to get ready, which means one of two things. Either this is going to be very short because I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, or this is going to be very long because I didn't have a lot of time to prepare. I have found as a preacher that sometimes the less I study, the longer the sermons get. So we'll wait and see. We'll watch the clock and see how this one's going to work out. But we're finishing up Mark chapter 3. We are down to verse number 31. Because in verse 22 to verse number 30, we saw the accusation of the scribes accusing Jesus Christ of being of the devil. And we talked about that last Wednesday night. What an accusation. That was the title last Sunday night. Last Wednesday night. What an accusation. Accusing him of being full of the devil. Well, when we did that, we skipped two verses before verse 21. We skipped verses 19 and 20 because the week before that, we looked at the choosing of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And that took us to verse number 19. So 20 and 21 we skipped last Wednesday, but I did tell you that we were skipping those in view of the fact that we would be looking at those tonight. So although we are going to look at verse 31 to verse 35, we are going to start by picking up verse 20 and 21, and I think you'll see the connection as we go into our study tonight here in Mark chapter 3. So look with me, if you would, at verse 20 and 21, then we'll jump down to verse 31 to verse 35. Mark chapter 3, verse number 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him being Christ, for they said, he is beside himself. Down to verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my friend, or my brother, and my sister, and mother. The title of my message tonight is Friends and Family. That sounds like a good friendly title, doesn't it? Friends and Family. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight as we look at your word, I pray, God, it'd be an encouragement to us, a challenge to us. Father, that it would be instruction to us, Lord, that we glean from your word those things which you felt it important to record and let us know. So, Lord, as we look at these verses, some, especially verse 19 and 20, that would seem obscure, we pray, God, you give us understanding and enlightenment. Father, help it to be practical for us in our daily life, as your word always is. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 22 to verse number 30, Jesus faced opposition from his foes. That again is where the scribes came down from Jerusalem, verse 22, and said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the power of the devils, he casteth out devils. We talked about that last week, but that was opposition from his foes. You know, it's not unusual to have opposition from your enemies. Opposition from your foes. Opposition from those that are against you. Whether in the workplace, within the family, whatever it might be, those that are against us, those that are foes, opposition is sometimes expected. But the closer it gets to home, the harder it hits. And what we see in verse 20 and 21 is the opposition, not from his foes, but from his friends. In verse 20 it said, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat. After Jesus had appointed his 12 disciples and gathered them together there in the house. A great multitude of people gathered there in the house to hear Jesus speak. They sat in the house and filled the house as they did earlier in Mark chapter 2, where the house was so full they had to take the tiling off the roof and let someone down. Every time Jesus was in a house, that house was packed out and full. And here he is sitting with this multitude, in so much there was not as much as they could not so much as eat bread. There wasn't even elbow room to have a meal, have supper there. That's how crowded the house was. But the Bible says in verse 21, and when his friends, speaking of Jesus' friends, when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Now we use that phrase, beside himself. That's not humanly possible. Unless you can clone yourself, you can't be beside yourself literally. So we know that that's a figurative expression by saying, he's crazy. He's nuts. He's out of his mind. These were Jesus' friends. Did you get that? These were his friends that said that. This was 2,000 years ago. And the friends of a spiritual man thought, he's a holy roller. He's over the top. He's too religious. He's got too much of this. While the enemies were saying he's got an evil spirit, his friends are simply saying he's insane. He's nuts. He's crazy. If that wasn't bad enough, then in verse 31 to verse 35, his family gets in on the act. Opposition from his foes, opposition from his friends, opposition even from his family, verse 31 to verse number 35. And we'll talk about that as we get to that. And again, that's not unheard of. It's not amazing that our unsaved friends and unsaved family members sometimes think we are too religious, too Christian. Don't go overboard. Don't be too much. But it's not just the unsaved friends and family members. Sometimes it's the saved ones too. Because their Christianity is a nominal Christianity where you don't go to church Sunday night and Wednesday night. I mean, 1 hour on Sunday morning, surely that's enough religion to battle the other hundreds of hours during the rest of the day. I mean, they'll watch a football game for 3 hours, but 1 hour of church is all you can handle in 1 week's time. And they think that you're crazy. You tithe, you give 10% of your income to the church. What's wrong with you? You above that, you give to missions, you support missionaries around the world so that they can preach the gospel. Then you go to extra meetings, missions conferences, revival meetings. I mean, your car's always leaving your house. You're always going to church. What's wrong with you? Just tone it down. Be a little normal. Friends and family don't understand the change that takes place in somebody when they really get born again. The change that really takes place when you get a taste of God. And so here's what we find Jesus having to face, that very same thing. Look at Matthew chapter 13 with me if you would. Matthew chapter 13. This is not unexpected. This should not be a surprise. Because as we're seeing in Mark chapter 3, Jesus Christ faced the same thing from his friends and from his family. And he even forewarned us that that's the way it was going to be. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 57. But they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, verse 57, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. You know what Jesus said? The ones that are going to be the hardest to hear you are those that know you the best. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Jesus went out to other places and did many wondrous works. Look at verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Within those that knew him best, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, his family, his brothers, his sisters. Surely, didn't they understand that this was not just some average brother? He never sinned. He never did anything wrong, and yet they didn't comprehend that. They didn't put that together. I mean, that's kind of the story of the Bible all through the Bible, isn't it? That people didn't get the message of God and understand it when it should have been so obvious and plain to them. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Just back a few pages, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 is prophesying of a time that I believe is yet future. This hasn't happened yet. Jesus was announcing to His hearers at that time that there's a day coming that'll be like this. And some say, well, that day came at the destruction of Jerusalem, but it didn't fulfill all that is being recorded here. Matthew 10 and verse 21, Jesus said, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Again, that's talking about, I believe, the tribulation period, where family members will betray their own believing family members to the authorities to have them put to death. Either you take this 666 or you die. And people will turn in their own family members. A lot of conjectures been given. Is there going to be bounty? Is there going to be rewards given to give people incentive to do that? But there's a day coming where Jesus said, brother against brother, mother against daughter, parents against children, children against parents, delivering them up. It's not a surprising thing. In Matthew 10, look down at verse 35. Jesus said, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Verse 36. "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now again, I believe this is prophesying of a day that's yet future, even past us right now. And yet we still see that practical truth laid out. Many have been forsaken by their own family members because of their faith in Christ. We might not see it so much here in Guernsey County, Ohio, though I think it is here, but you go to a Muslim country, you go somewhere where someone is converted to Christianity, and they'll disown that family member. You go into Israel sometimes, especially among the Orthodox Jews, if somebody gets converted to faith in Jesus Christ, believes that Jesus is their Messiah, they'll literally have a funeral. I remember one young fella in the islands when we were missionaries there. They had the Congregational Church, was the state church, and when Sonny got converted and trusted Christ as Savior, he went home and his parents had thrown all his clothes out the front door. Those are extreme examples, but they illustrate a simple truth, that sometimes your foes are going to be those of your own household. Don't be surprised when your friends don't like the message. Don't be surprised when family members don't like the message. It happened to Jesus Christ. He prophesied it was going to happen in great persecution in yet the future. And this is the table that's been set. Look at one more verse as we get started. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. No, that's not going to work. I got Luke 14:28 written, and that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. So we'll skip over that one. That's what happens when you're in a hurry and not getting it done. Of course, I do that all the time anyway, so it doesn't matter. Family and friends that are not saved don't understand. Sometimes family and friends that are saved still don't understand. Don't be such a holy roller. Don't be so sold out. Enjoy life. Do other things. Have you realized this as a Christian? You can be in church Sunday and Wednesday every week and still have plenty of time to do other things. Did you know that? Apparently some people think you can. If you go more than just Sunday morning, you don't have time to enjoy other things in life. There's 7 days in the week. Why is it that society always plans things on Sunday or on Wednesdays? Used to be on Sunday in America, nothing was ever planned. It wasn't too long ago, I remember working construction in Cambridge, I remember that no power tools were allowed to be operated on Sunday. I think now they backed it up to a certain time after probably noon on Sunday, and now that law might be completely outdated and gone. But there used to be that. Now they do anything on Sunday mornings. Wednesday nights, that's the big night for all the kids, sports and games and all that kind of stuff. And if you don't participate in those, if you say, well, I'm going to church that night, there's something wrong with you. Because you're putting that first on a Wednesday night or a Sunday. When they got Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, all day Saturday, but they picked those nights. Jesus faced that opposition to such an extent in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21 that his friends said, he is beside himself. 2 points tonight, not three. That'll shock you. Number one is the accusation by his friends. The accusation by his foes, he's full of the devil. Well, his friends aren't going to say that. That's a little too far. So you know what they'll just say? He's beside himself. He's not in his right mind. He's not sane. You know what they are actually doing, though? They're repeating the same accusation as his enemies. Look over at the Gospel of John. And I know this verse is right. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Jesus was talking about laying down his life in verse 17 and 18. Verse 20. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? In Mark chapter 3, at least it's divided between the two. But here, his friends in Mark chapter 3 are repeating the same thing that his enemies are repeating in John chapter 10. He has a devil and he is mad. He's out of his mind. That's many people's impression of a God-loving Christian. Of someone who's dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who believes the gospel. Boy, to the atheistic mind or the unbelieving mind, the things that you and I believe are just out of this world, they're crazy. You know, we could reverse that table. They say, well, you know, if you believe in that creation story of Genesis chapter 1, you're crazy. I'd simply say this, if you believe that evolution story, you're crazy. We can just lob that bomb right back at them, I guess. And that's the one that was lobbed at... If Jesus was accused of being mad, not in his right mind, you know what the problem is? We want too much to be accepted by society. We want too much to be fit to fit into society. And again, that's why we see in our day the churches modernizing themselves, modernizing their message, modernizing their methods, modernizing the environment around them, making it look cool, making it look modern. Forsaking everything that's traditional, from the songbooks and the Bibles in the pews to the preaching behind a pulpit by a man in a suit. They're trying to change everything to make it look good. And the Bible never talks about us fitting into society and making society happy and pleased with us. We're always supposed to stand out. And people are going to say, there's something wrong with those folks. You know those people at Bible Baptist? You ever notice on Wednesday night there's a bunch of cars in the parking lot? You don't have that problem with other churches in the area. Why are those people always going there? And then Sunday night. Sure, Sunday morning, I understand. But Sunday night, they all come back again at 7 o'clock. Some of them even come at 6:15. I don't know what they're doing in the church at 6:15. Now, you know what? Can I be honest with you? I've told you this before. When I first got saved, I was invited to the church on Sunday morning. And I went out there for church Sunday morning. And they said, stick around, we have church tonight. And when they told me they had church Sunday night, I thought they were a cult. I didn't know any better. I didn't know anything. And that was my normal reaction. You've got church twice in one day. And that's the way people think. Don't let it surprise you. Don't even let it ruffle your feathers. Don't let it bother you when they think you're mad. They thought Jesus was mad. Look over at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Jesus is speaking before, or excuse me, the Apostle Paul is speaking before Agrippa the king. And as he's preaching or speaking to Agrippa, Agrippa's getting under conviction. We studied this in the book of Acts in Sunday school a while back. Agrippa is getting under conviction. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian, he tells Paul in a few verses. And the devil sees that. The devil knows that Agrippa is under conviction, so the devil's going to do whatever he can to change the subject, to throw something in there. That's how the devil works. In verse number 23, Paul says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, all right, he's the governor, he's sitting there listening as Paul is testifying before the king Agrippa. Festus the governor says with a loud voice, Paul, thou art, same words, beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know he's telling Paul? You're out of your mind. Paul is excited. Paul is testifying before Agrippa. Agrippa's a Jew. Agrippa knows the manners and the customs of the Jewish people and their promise of an expected Messiah. He knew about all this stuff. And Paul says, I think myself happy. He was excited to testify for himself before Agrippa and tell him what was going on. And as Paul showed that enthusiasm and that joy and that happiness, Festus, who had no joy and no happiness, a wicked man, said to Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know which one of them was really beside themselves? Festus. He'd already rejected the gospel once that Paul had preached. Now he's mocking here the second time Paul preaches. You know who the one that's not in his right mind? The one that's away from God. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Look back at Luke chapter 15. We'll move on after this, but look at Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son left the father. That was insanity. He was in the father's house. He had every need taken care of. He didn't have to pay the mortgage. He didn't have to pay the electric bills. He didn't have to pay the insurance premiums. He didn't have to pay the food bill. He didn't have to pay for his lot. I mean, he had everything he could possibly need in his father's house. And yet he said, you know what? I'm tired of this. Give me my inheritance. I want to go live it up. There's the one with the mental issue right there. Leaving the father's house to go to the far country. And so he does. And in the far country, he wastes his living, spends his inheritance on riotous living. The older brother later somehow knew harlots and a party crowd. And as he's out there and the great famine hits, and he's out there feeding the swine, the corn, the husks of the corn, he is so hungry that he's thinking about gnawing on those husks himself. And as he's sitting there and contemplating his situation and where he is from where he could have been, the Bible says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, not beside himself, when he came to himself, he got in his right mind. There's the man that was beside himself, the one that deserted God and left God for the pleasures of the world. The one who tried to live without the Father. And yet those are the ones that are looking at religious or Christian people and saying, you're mad. You're beside yourself. You're insane. It wasn't the friends in Mark chapter 3 that were beside. It wasn't Jesus that was beside himself. It was the friends. They are in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they have no use for Him. They have no benefit from Him. As He's got people sitting all around Him in that house that day, His friends come in there and see all these people sitting around Jesus and they just think, this is insanity. And that's the normal way it is. Very good book. Charlene's been handing them out to our missionary friends, special preachers, The Insanity of God. What a tremendous, tremendous book. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. The Insanity of God. And the theme is what people do in the name of Christ. I mean, good stuff. Missionaries. People the stories that are told in there from behind the Iron Curtain and in China and these different countries. What people are willing to sacrifice and give up for their faith in God. And to the world, that's insanity. I understand that. They don't understand it. The accusation of his friends, he is beside himself. Then down in verse number 31, the arrival of his family. It is the accusation of the friends that seems to precipitate the arrival of the family. Why did they come? Well, because the friends have told them, you need to go talk to your son. You need to go talk to your brother. There's something wrong with him. And so in the midst of this entire situation, his family shows up. Verse 31. Then, there came then. Notice the then. There came then. As a result of what's already happened. The opposition of his friends, the opposition of his foes. Now his family comes. There came then his brethren and his mother standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Calling him. Come out of the house. Come out from the multitudes that are sitting around you. Come out to us. Those at one time were the inside crowd are now the outside crowd. Notice it says in verse number 31. Then came his brethren and his mother, and notice these two words, standing without. Oh, there's a great spiritual truth right there. They're standing without. Jesus is in the house with his disciples and a great multitude, and they're not part of them. They're standing outside. Notice verse 32. And the multitude sat about. There are those standing about on the outside, those that sat about with him on the inside. There's the difference between the two crowds. Those that are standing about on the outside, on the periphery, saying, you're nuts, you're insane, you're mad. And those that are on the inside, eating every word that Jesus could speak to them, hanging on every promise that He gave them, treasuring every word that came out of His mouth. The family is standing without. The believers are sitting within. Sitting about. What a difference between the two. There came then his brethren, his mother is standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Now Matthew's account, we'll not turn to it, but Matthew says there was one person that said that. This says, they said unto him. Matthew says, one of them said to him. And so people like to point out a big contradiction in the Bible. No, there's a multitude and the buzz is going around. His family's outside. They want him to get up and go out there. And one of those sitting close to him communicates to him what they're all talking about and said, your mother and your brethren are outside waiting for you. They're calling you to go out there. They wanted to interrupt what Jesus was doing with his disciples and with the multitude for him to get up and go out because they were concerned about what other people thought about them. This is their family member. This is their son, their brother. And they're worried about him. You know why? Because as amazing as it sounds, they did not believe in him. Keep your place there and look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. John 7, 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. Verse 3. His brethren, that's not talking about the Jews, that's talking about his family. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. There's the accusation of his brothers and sisters, his brethren. You're doing this for show and tell. You're doing this to make you a name and a reputation. Oh, how wrong they were. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. His immediate family were not believers. Now back in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 31, there came then his brethren and his mother. Now let's give Mary her proper due. I believe she believed. From Luke chapter 2 and Mary's Magnificat, as they call it, her my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior, talking about the baby in her womb. Mary knew. She might have had some times of doubt and some times of concern, but I think she knew, but she's kind of giving in to her sibling or her children here, and she's along with them for concern for her son Jesus. But she's with them, but the brethren do not believe he is who Mary knows he is, who Jesus claims he is. The brethren are standing without and calling him because they do not believe. Who are the brethren? Well, look at Mark chapter 6. And I know you know this, but it's always good to remind ourselves. Mark chapter 6. Verse number 3. Many were astonished about Jesus' mighty works. They said in verse 3, "Is not this the carpenter," speaking of Jesus, "the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon?" Contrary to the Catholic teaching of the perpetual virginity of Christ, or of Mary. Mary had four boys after Jesus was born. She brought forth her firstborn son. That was Jesus. Firstborn indicates there was a secondborn and a thirdborn. And we get the names of her four other male children, her sons, James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon. And notice in verse 3 it also says, "And are not his sisters here with us?" So sisters, plural, means at least two. So Mary had four sons and at least two other daughters. And the Bible tells us neither did they believe in him. And here they are in Mark chapter 3. And they come at the bidding of the friends who said, "You need to go rescue your brother. He's beside himself." And they come, and then there came his brethren and his mother. Now, the word brethren in verse 31 doesn't mean just his brothers. It means his family, his siblings. That's the four brothers and at least the two sisters. That's all under brethren, because there is no word in the Bible, sistren. Now there's cistern, but that's not the same word. All right, there's no word sistren. Some say in the commentaries, they say, well, his brothers were there, the sisters weren't there. Well, Jesus says down in verse 35, "Whosoever should do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." So I take that as brethren includes, as John 7, 5, "Neither did his brethren believe in him." That includes his sisters also. So all of them together, standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee." And he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" Now let me say this. Jesus is not disassociating himself from his earthly family. He's not disowning his earthly family. But he's telling us there is a priority that's greater than earthly family. And that is spiritual family. He says, verse 34, he looked around about on them who sat about him. Who was sitting about him? His disciples. And the people that were hungry for his word. And he said to them, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." I loved my parents. They're gone. I love my brother and two sisters. They're still here. You know how often I see them? Once every 3 or 4 months. All three of them are up in Michigan. I'm the lone wolf down here in Buckeye Country. But I see them once every 3 or 4 months. I talk to them, stuff like that. You know who I see more than that? My family. It's not that I don't love them or disown them, but this is my family. And if something goes, you know, I've had to miss family things in Michigan because I'm with my family in Ohio. Now that might sound unusual or peculiar, but it is what it is. They've had get-togethers up there a few years ago. One of my siblings turned 60. They had a big 60th party. They had it on Saturday night. Well, I can't get up there. I have it on Friday night. They had it Saturday night. I can't get up there Saturday night and be back here on Sunday morning. And not my family in particular, but some people say, thou art beside thyself. You got an assistant pastor, let him preach Sunday morning. Just stay up there, get around your family. All right? There's a difference between earthly family and spiritual family. Now I'm not saying we have to sacrifice, and I love going up there and we go up there. But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about right here. Which one is the priority? The ones that are standing without, or the ones that are sitting within? And too many times, folks, we sacrifice those that are sitting within for those that are standing without. And that's a hard truth to face. That's a hard thing to accept. Because many times we put family before family. And the Lord said, I'm not doing it. I'm not walking out of this meeting with these people that love me and worship me and want to be around me. I'm not leaving them to go out to my mother and my brothers and my sisters. What devotion by the Lord Jesus Christ. What an example that He has set. Again, Sundays and Wednesdays. Plan something on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. But they got to, too many times it's planned at the same time. And I hope none of you have said this to me, because I'm not thinking of you if you had. Preacher, we won't be here Sunday. We're going to be with our family. We're not going to be here. We're not going to be at church because we got something going on with the family on Sunday. Next time that comes up, don't tell me. Keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. And I'm not judging you. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be harsh here. But I'm just saying Jesus did set an example here that He wanted to be with those that were within more than He wanted to be those that are without. I remember years ago, I thought about this as I was studying this. I witnessed to my best friend from junior high and high school. And we spent all of our time together. He lived five doors down from me where we grew up. And we were just close. And after I got saved, got out of the Marine Corps, came back home, he invited me to go to Detroit Lions preseason football game with him. First time I've seen him now in many years and since I have been saved. So we went to the football game, enjoyed it. Went to the Palace in Auburn Hills where they used to play. Went and watched that preseason game, and afterward we're driving back home. And as we're riding in the car, I took the opportunity to witness to him. Not hard, not preaching, but just he's my best friend. Concerned about him. So I began to witness to him. Well, we witnessed. Nothing fantastic happened out of that. But about 3 months later, their family always had a Labor Day picnic. And the Leafleys and that family, the Leafleys always went down. It was them and their relatives, but we always went down. My mom and dad and us four kids always went down for their big party on Labor Day. Well, my dad said, Steve, we're going down. We've been invited to the family's Labor Day picnic. I said, okay, great. I'll see if I can be home on that Monday. I was just starting college. See if I'd be home. He said, well, Mr., and he mentioned the dad of the family, he said, you are welcome as long as you didn't talk about Christ. As long as you don't talk about religion. And the only way he could have got that is from that one friend that I took to on the way home. Now, I had no plans of going to the Labor Day picnic and handing out tracts to the family. I had no intention of taking the Bible and standing in the yard and preaching. I don't know that I would have talked to anybody about faith at that time or not. But see the animosity from friends? I told my dad, Dad, I'm not going. He said, well, can't you just go and not talk about it? I said, yeah, I could, and I might have. But the fact that I'm not welcome unless I don't talk about the person I love the most, I'm not comfortable. Dad didn't understand it. He wasn't mad. He wasn't angry. But he didn't really understand it either. And that's the position we're in as believers in Jesus Christ. Sometimes our friends and our family are not going to understand our devotion to our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for my dad. He got saved about 6 months after I did, and I've told you that story before. But when I was home that summer, right after I got saved, before I went off to college, and before Dad got saved that September, when I was going to go out to the store or something, he'd say, Steve, he said, can you get me some cigarettes? Can you get me this or that? And I love my dad. No, don't ever question that. I love my dad. But I said, Dad, I can't do that. I can't touch them. I can't pick them up. I can't buy them. I can't give them to my dad. He died of lung cancer several years later. I said, I just can't do that. They don't understand that. Well, you're not going to smoke them. It's no big deal. What's the big problem? They don't understand our devotion to God. That's exactly what happened to Christ. His friends thought he was beside himself. His family did not understand. Your family and your friends, many times, they're going to write you off. They're not going to understand it. Don't be surprised. The same thing happened to Jesus' family. But, you say, well, Jesus was wrong for doing that. Well, you know what? It must have made had an effect on them. It must have made them stop and think. John chapter 7 verse 5 said, neither did his brethren believe in him. But look at Acts chapter 1. Something happened after John chapter 7. And that something was his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And after Jesus Christ did what he said he was going to do, die, be buried, and rise again, there was a difference in his brethren. In Acts chapter 1, and verse number 13, the Bible says, and they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You know who those brethren are? His four brothers and his sisters. By Acts chapter 1, they were believers. They're in the upper room. They're in one accord. They're in one room, in one accord with the people. They believe the same thing all the others believe by Acts chapter 1. Because they believe the message about their brother. They believe he was who he claimed to be. In fact, if you look at that list of his brothers, two of them end up writing books of the Bible. James and Jude. Both half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. James ends up being the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, the early church. One who was not a believer in his half-brother during most of his life for 33 years and only became a believer after his resurrection. Jude, same story, didn't believe for 33 and a half years till after the resurrection. You say, well, if he'd have just kind of played it soft with his family and done that. No, he did the right thing. And they came to faith in Christ. What a great story. The Bible tells us that his friends opposed him. The Bible tells us his family opposed him. One other thing I'll say, and I guess I kind of skipped over it, and we'll close with this. Where's Joseph? Here's Mary and his brethren. And they're coming to call Jesus. They've gotten word. He's crazy. You've got to do something about him. And his brethren and his mother came to get him. And in Acts chapter 1, his mother and his brethren are there. But where's Joseph? The last mention we have of Joseph is Luke chapter 2, where Mary and Joseph took Jesus when he was 12 years old to Jerusalem for the feast. And you know the story. While they're at the, when they came back from the feast, they were 3 days away from Jerusalem, heading back home to Nazareth. And after a 3-day journey, they looked and Jesus wasn't with them. And they had to go back to Jerusalem and found him sitting and teaching with the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were amazed at his knowledge and saying, where did this young man get all this wisdom and knowledge? That's the last time we see Joseph. Jesus is 12 years old. Now we have a gap between 12 and 30 when he begins his earthly ministry and he's baptized. And Joseph's already gone. And the most likely scenario is that Joseph passed away. We don't know the answer because the Bible doesn't tell us the answer. But by the time this happens, his mother and his brethren, Joseph's absence is conspicuous. Because without a doubt, he'd have been there leading the family circle in all these things. And Joseph was a good man, so we're not going to accuse him of having deserted his family or anything along that line. He just simply must have passed. God didn't want the attention on him, apparently. He wanted it on his son. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in Luke chapter 2, our Bible say, our King James Bible said, Joseph and his mother. Or all the modern Bibles say, his father and his mother. No, that's not right. That wasn't his father. And so our Bible has it right when the others don't. Friends and family. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.